Michael Brandon have the opening prayer.
Dear loving and kind, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow our heart again before Thee this hour. We're thankful for the life that we have and the blessings we have, both temporal and spiritual. And especially, Father, we're thankful for this hallowed hour set before us, that we might gather fruit for eternal life and that we might serve a life pleasing to Thee. And we ask Your special blessing upon Thy servant, Brother Post, as he breaks forth to us the words of life, and pray that we would have discerning ears and discerning hearts, that we might understand Thy will for us better and more completely this hour. And we do pray for Thy blessing to continue upon each of us as we consider these things. We pray it all and give Thee thanks in the precious Jesus, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Michael. Just a reminder again, if you are not going to stay here at this facility tonight, please exit your room and give me the key or leave the key on the registration desk. Also, if you need a ride to the airport today or tomorrow, please let me know so that we can make arrangements for you. And we have a special love and greeting from the Vancouver class by way of Sister Agnes, who was just playing the piano here. She does such a good job on that. Brother Leo Post is our next speaker. I've known Leo, it seems like 100 years. Well, 50 years apiece. Leo just said it's more than 50, and that's true. He's one of my favorite peoples. A wonderful example to me of a servant of the Lord. He's going to talk to us tonight, today, about giving, not receiving, but giving. Brother Lee.
David Bruce is one of my favorite chairmen. He was a very good friend to my best friend. My best friend was Michael Litwin. And he was married to my sister. That's how we got acquainted with David, really, is through him. And as he says, we've known each other for a long time, over 50 years. I remember corresponding with him when he was overseas during the war years. And ever since then, our paths have crossed many, many times in service to the Lord. I want to thank Michael Brand, too, for his prayer. You know, it's so important that a prayer is given for the speaker. Because I assure you, as a speaker, that I depend entirely on the Lord. I want to be used of Him. And so this topic that I've picked is something that came to my attention when a few years ago there was an entire section in the New York Times, which is a prominent paper in our area, was devoted to the subject of giving. I brought it all along. It's kind of yellowed and tattered, but here it is. It's 20 pages of a section that was entirely given to giving. There it is. With a picture of Ted Turner, you won't be able to see it too well, standing alongside of a black lady named Osceola McCarthy. And it says in here that Ted Turner gave a lot, And at that time, he had given $1 billion for the United Nations welfare programs. He says, but Osceola gave her all. And it told about her being a laundry woman, and her whole life savings of $150,000 had been donated to the University of Southern Mississippi in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where she lived, for scholarships for black students. And the section is unusual because it's devoted to philanthropy. Oh, there's some 5 one-page ads in there, and there it tells the different ways, different causes that are being sponsored by people. And it's amazing because I found out how generous the people of the United States really are. It says that, you know, over $100 billion are given every year. And in this case here, they're talking about $150 billion having been given, 80% of which are come from individuals, not from corporations, which you might expect. And that reminds me, just a few days ago, President Bush had 70 CEOs, chief executive officers of companies, and he had them for breakfast, and he was berating them because the corporations weren't giving enough money to religious institutions. He wanted more money given to churches and religious institutions. But even so, it's the individuals that are giving freely for various causes. And it's a good thing. Of course, we're the richest nation there is. We're the rich man of the world. So we should be able to give. And in it, there are all kinds of other facts and figures and things that are said, and also warnings. It says that, you know, don't. There's some causes that you can give to, and your money is going to go to waste, because we're still living in this present evil world, and there can be some cause where almost all the money goes to administration and very little goes to the actual charity that is involved. And in some cases, it's outright, you know, a matter of lining the pockets of the people who are getting the money. But nevertheless, the people have been free to give. And when I saw this particular picture here, of the rich man, Ted Turner, and this black lady who gave her all, it reminded me of an incident in the scriptures. Do you know what that is? What would you think of? The widow that gave 2 mites. That's exactly right. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that because that's a very important incident. And especially, we want to talk about our Lord Jesus, because that's what I really enjoy talking about. And some of the experiences he had in his last days here in his ministry on the earth. And how he was being questioned by different groups, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, all trying to entrap him, trying to trick him, trying to say the wrong thing. And we're going to devote our attention in particular to the incident of the widow and her mites as recorded in the 12th chapter of Mark. It's recorded in other places too, but especially there is where we want to look at the particular incident that occurred and the events that led up to the whole thing. If we go back to the beginning of the 12th chapter of Mark, we see how our Lord tells about the wicked husbandmen that were given this vineyard to take care of, that belonged to the Lord, and how they seized the thing for their own property. And he was talking about the Pharisees in particular, and the leaders of Israel, the priests and scribes, who had seized the nation of Israel that belonged to the Lord and became theirs. And as he told of this parable, he says, well, what do you suppose that the Lord will do to these wicked husbandmen? And they said that he'll come and destroy them. And so then he continued and he told about the stone that had been rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, as he continued to tell about this, they realized that he was talking about them. And they wanted to lay hold on him, as it says in this 12th verse of Mark, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them, and they left him and went their way. But then they sent to him some other Pharisees to question him again. And of course they asked the question, trying to entrap him concerning the matters concerning government and loyalty to government. And they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And how well our Lord answered that question. He asked them for a coin. And they gave him a denarius. And he says, whose inscription is on that coin? And he says, well, Caesar. He says, well, then what belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar. And what belongs to God, give to God. You know, again, you know, his wisdom just flabbergasted them. They just couldn't cope with it in any way whatsoever. And, of course, the ones that were also involved in this particular question about government were the Herodians, not just the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were always there. And as he went on to the next group, and that's the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees come along, and they tried to trick him by using the illustration of a woman who had seven husbands. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And you've often heard this, dear Brother Wilson, who would say, you know, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They were Sadducees, yes. And they didn't believe in this resurrection, so they thought this is a good way to show how ridiculous the whole thing is. And so they posed this question to Jesus, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because according to the Levirate law, when a brother had other brothers, if he died, the other brother was supposed to, if he was to not marry, of course, take this woman as his wife and raise seed unto him. And in this particular case, there were seven brothers, and they all died. And whose wife is she going to be? And you know how our Lord answered that. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, that's the number one thing. They didn't know the scriptures. And they should have. Nor the power of God. That's the second part that he said. But the scriptures, have you ever thought about that? Where do you find the scriptures that prove, that take care of this particular question? Well, it's in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, where it says, it's no longer going to be said that the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are going to be set on edge. Well, that means that we've all inherited weaknesses from our parents, because that's been the program that the Lord set in motion here with Father Adam and Mother Eve, that they should fill the earth. And it's through marriage that the earth has been filled. Almost. Not yet. When it's filled, That's when the kingdom will come. But we have this particular illustration of how we inherit weaknesses from our parents. But in the kingdom, everybody's going to be on their own. And that's where, again, in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we have it so plainly stated, you know, that everyone who will be responsible for his own iniquities. He won't be able to blame his parents because there will be no marriage. And this is what Jesus was trying to say. You err not knowing the scriptures. You don't know about God's plan. You know nothing about this. Of course they didn't know about God's plan. That's obvious. And so the Sadducees were put in their place. And then it says the scribes came, and they came to him, and in the Mark account, it's a little different than it is in the Matthew account. In the Matthew account, it says that the Pharisees came back again, and they put forth one of their people, who was a lawyer or a scribe, to ask a question to tempt our Lord. But in the Mark account, it's not that way. It says that one of the scribes, this is the 28th verse, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, that he had been seeing how Jesus was answering these different questions, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Whereas in the Matthew account, it looks like it's being given as a test. And Jesus then quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from Deuteronomy. It's the 4th chapter, the 5th and 6th verses, I think it is. I've got it marked here. Deuteronomy. It's the 6th chapter, 4th and 5th verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first commandment, he says. This is the greatest commandment. And you know, our pastor in writing on this says, how beautiful this is. How all-encompassing it is. He says nobody else could state it any differently. And you'll notice that when Jesus quotes this Old Testament scripture, he makes no further comment on it. He doesn't have to. This is the greatest commandment there is. And then he adds to it another commandment that's given in Leviticus, as the second commandment, and he says that this is like unto it, and thou shalt, the second is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these two. He's saying, first comes loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then we have loving thy neighbor as thyself. You know, going back to this article here on giving, it was in the New York Times. What was really interesting is to see what would be the motive for the giving. And the newspaper reporters, they started questioning Ted Turner, you know, saying, you know, how is it that you gave all this money? Because everybody admitted that even among the super rich, this was a lot of money to give, $1 billion. And he very flippantly at first says, well you just have to say yes. But then, you know, they kept pressing him, and he says, Well, I'm learning how to give. I'm learning how to give. And you know, generosity is a wonderful virtue. When we see it displayed, we can see how the image of God comes out in people. Because God is always giving. As the Apostle James says in James 1:17, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift that cometh from above, and with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's so dependable. We can always depend on Him giving all the sustenance that we need, everything that's necessary for our good. All we have to do is ask. What a wonderful Father. And Jesus is saying that the motivation for giving then should be love for God. That's the primary motivation. What motivated Osceola to give her life savings of $150,000? You know, right there, that staggers me. She was a laundry woman. An 89-year-old laundry woman saving $150,000 in her lifetime as a laundry woman? That's an amazing thing in itself. And she gave it all. And so here is this scribe that's asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he gives him the answer. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more important than all of the sacrificial sacrifices that are given in rituals that the nation of Israel were told to give, and which they were adhering to so tenaciously. And then Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by that? He meant that this scribe was on the verge of becoming a disciple, one who would follow him and come into the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And it says that no man after that durst ask him any question. And then, you know, it's Jesus' turn. He's been asked all these different questions by the different groups trying to entrap him. And so then he turned the tables on them. And he asked them a question. And it sounds as if the way he's asked this question, that he's asking it of the multitude that's all there. There's a lot of people there listening to all of this that's going on. This is all going on in the temple. This is where Jesus came in to teach. And he's being questioned instead of being able to teach. So he asked, according to the Matthew account, he asked this question of the Pharisees in particular. And he says, How say the scriptures that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's quoting there from the 110th Psalm. David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence then is he his son? How can he be his son and yet call him Lord? Well, they couldn't answer that. They didn't know the answer to this question. And it was to the delight of the congregation that was listening. They were so pleased to see that he had asked a question that the Pharisees couldn't answer. But you and I know the answer, don't we, dear friends? We know that, yes, Jesus was indeed the son of David. He was ascended through David's line, just as prophesied in the scriptures, that Mary, his mother, was of the lineage of David. And he became David's son so that all the prophecies that were given concerning David would be fulfilled. But David, in the kingdom, is going to be one of the ancient worthies. But he will be subject to our Lord. And he will call him Lord. And knowing God's plan, knowing God's arrangement, is the only way you can understand to answer this particular question that Jesus posed to them. And then after he had done this, it says that he sat himself opposite the treasury. And there he sat where he could watch people as they came and donated money and put it in for the temple. And it says that he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. He immediately called his disciples to him, and he says, now I want you to observe something here. And he says unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow had cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That, dear brethren, is consecration. That's being devoted to the Lord. You know, when we came to the Lord in consecration, we gave our all. We gave everything that we possessed, and we gave ourselves. Our talents, our time, everything that we possessed belongs to Him. But then He gave it right back to us. And He says, I want you to be stewards of these things, and I want you to use them wisely and well in my service. And that's the way it is with us, dear friends. We now have all these possessions, and we're to use it in His service. But we are to give all, just like this poor widow did. Jesus, I like to think of her that as time went on, that she became one of the followers of Christ. That the Lord, of the many that were in Israel, that she probably was one of those. Like James said later on, you know, the poor of this world, rich in faith. That's the kind that the Lord has been calling right along. He hasn't been calling the super rich, the ultra rich. Been calling the poor of this world, rich in faith. And he's asked them to give their all, and they have freely done so, just like this poor widow did. Because that's our privilege. And this is how we show our devotion and love to the Lord. And the motive is that what Jesus gave us there as the greatest commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength, with everything we possess. We love Him because we know Him. We know how gracious and how great He is. What a great privilege it is that He has called us to become a part of His family, that we have been brought into His family, become sons of God. It's just as the Apostle John, when he started his gospel, wrote, he says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is such a tragedy. When you think of it, the full church of Christ could have come out of the nation of Israel, but they didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. And then, because they missed their opportunity, the blessing went on to the Gentiles, and the Lord went to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's where you and I have come in, and what a great blessing it's been. To give our all. That's why we sang the hymn at the beginning there, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus." When we came to a knowledge of our Heavenly Father and his wonderful plan, and we came to a knowledge of Jesus. And you know, we talked about how God is a giver of every good and perfect gift that cometh from above. And the greatest gift of all that he gave was that of his Son, to be our Redeemer. There couldn't be a greater gift than that. And then we have to think of our Lord's position in the matter, and how the Apostle Paul so beautifully stated the thing in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, I think it is. The 9th verse, that he who was rich, was Jesus rich? Oh, indeed. As Colossians, the 1st chapter and the 15th verse says, that he was the first direct creation of God. And also in Revelation 3:14, he was the first direct creation of God. He was the first being that God ever created. He was his only begotten Son. And this one who was so precious to the Heavenly Father was willing to come to earth. You know, when it says in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me." It's really a picture in heaven of the Heavenly Father saying, "Who's going to go down to earth, that place where Satan has usurped my authority and it will put down this rebellion of sin?" And it's our Lord Jesus said, "Send me." And he was sent to earth. And he who was rich became poor. He came to the poverty of earth. He became a man like you and I are, fleshly human beings. We're of the family of Adam. But he was a perfect man to take Adam's place. So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And because he was willing to give of himself, we now are going to have the great blessing of becoming rich, of having an inheritance above that others can't even begin to imagine what it's like. But first it's necessary that we have to give. We have to give our all, just like this poor widow did. And that's such a wonderful privilege that we have, to give of our all, because there won't be an opportunity like this again for anyone. This is the only time in which this opportunity exists, where there's the opportunity of giving your all. And for giving your all, you'll receive so much more. But that's not the motivation. That's not the motivation that is causing us to do this. The motivation has to be because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength. That can be the only motivation, dear friends. That has to be the motivation. And because we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we start with the brethren. We love the brethren. We love all those that are known to us, the people in the world. We have great sympathy for them in their trials. Our heart bleeds for the different things that happen to the people. And we long for the kingdom because we long for their welfare. And so we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the motivation. This is the reason for giving. This is why the Lord has asked us to give our all. So may we do so with this motivation, freely, and be like this example that's given to us in the scripture here of the widow who gave of her all of her living. May the Lord help us to do so and continue to guide and direct us in our endeavors to be pleasing to Him as we love Him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Amen.
Raised us up to sit almost in heavenly places and meet with the Lord and learn the lessons needful for us so that we may see Him face to face. We're going to close with hymn number 324, after which we will gather together in the upstairs dining room and have lunch. I'm not quite sure. We're about 15 minutes ahead of time, but we could gather together our things and prepare to have our lunch meal and then meet here, beginning with at 1:30 to hear Brother Cormier J.C. and Brother Jim Parkinson on justice and love. Hymn number 324.
Most kind, gracious, and loving Father in heaven, oh, how well these words that we have sung express our innermost feelings towards Thee, our feeling of gratitude. And as we have sung, our internal joy shall be to herald wide Thy praise. We love Thee, dear Father. We love Thy dear Son. We are so grateful to Thee that Thou so freely gave Him as our Redeemer. to be our elder brother, to be our bridegroom. We are grateful to thee indeed, Father. We pray that thou would continue to guide and direct each and every one as we strive to come into thy glorious kingdom. And now as we further wait upon thee, and we come to the noonday hour, our hearts lift up in gratitude to thee for all thy goodness and mercies demonstrated in so many ways. For thou dost open up thy hand and provide for every living thing. And so for the food that we're able to have, we are thee thankful and grateful. And for the spiritual food that we've been receiving, we are so grateful and thankful. And so we pray thy blessing upon us, Father, as we continue on in this convention. Bless the brethren who have been involved and all those here in our fellowship with one another. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.